Scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians. Let's take a moment and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us life and through Jesus Christ giving us life in the Spirit. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, we'd be able to put aside all our prejudices, all our negative emotions, all our fears and frustrations, all our concerns and worries, and that we'd be able to wholly attend to what you are speaking to us through the Scriptures and how your Spirit has spoken to your servant, Pastor Crystal, that she could share with us words of life. We pray that you would anoint her and pour your Spirit on her and give her grace as she preaches, not only for her sake, but for the sake of your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians. I'm going to start with chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. After a short, dramatic pause. All right. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Carrying on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
So it's been quite a few years ago now, but one time our church invited an artist from Juneau to come up, and she brought her art here for a First Friday event. She hung beautiful silk banners in the sanctuary, and she brought along her version of a gospel story, or the gospel story, in a series of single-color paintings. And she also offered a hands-on workshop for aspiring artists. She called it Visio Divina, and which means like seeing divinely, divine seeing. And we made pictures as we listened to her read a particular psalm. We weren't only creating art, we were meditating on the scripture as she read it and responding to it by the picture that we made. The process began with her reading a passage from a psalm, and we listened to it once or twice. And after that, we each took up a white crayon and wrote one word that stood out to us from the psalm on a piece of white paper. We listened again, and this time we used watercolors to paint over the whole page. Of course, where the wax crayon was, the watercolor didn't take. So the word we wrote showed up on the white paper, while around it, it was all saturated in color. And then there were a few more steps to it, and all the while we were pondering the psalm that we were listening to. But my point is about the art technique that we used. At the first step, when we just had the white crayon on white paper, the word was invisible. But the watercolor paint applied over top and around it revealed the invisible word. A congregation is kind of like that watercolor paint. The church makes visible the currently invisible kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom of God because the church, like the parable teaches, has some weeds along with the wheat. That will all be sorted out later. But the church, by its witness to the gospel of Jesus, its faithful Christian living, its unity in all its diversity, and its ministry to the community, reveals the invisible kingdom where Jesus is Lord. The Greek word in the New Testament that is translated church is ecclesia, which means assembly. According to one of my teachers in the class that I was at a week or so ago, the assembly in the first century town was a group of women and men who looked after the well-being of their community. It's a pretty cool analogy for the local congregation. A congregation is an assembly of people called together by the gospel of Jesus. These are people who have heard and believe that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God and gives new life through the new covenant made through his blood. It might be only two or three people, or it may be many. It doesn't matter. If they've been called into being and into covenant by the Lord Jesus, it is a congregation. It is a group of people dedicated to following Jesus. Dallas Willard's preferred term is apprentices. So a group of Jesus' apprentices whose gathering is focused on Jesus, the one who called them. We gather regularly to worship God together. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." We rely on that, but I don't know how much we think about it. In the Old Testament, God gave explicit instructions to Moses and then David and Solomon on how to build first the tabernacle and then the temple, how they should be furnished, and how worship should be conducted within them. The temple was important because it was where God would dwell with his people. It was the one place on earth where heaven and earth met. N.T. Wright says, "When you went to the temple, it wasn't as if you were in heaven. You actually were in heaven." Remember when the tabernacle was finished and set up, this is in Exodus, God's glory filled it so that Moses couldn't enter. And that happened again when Solomon built the temple. The priests couldn't go in because his glory filled it. God really does intend to tabernacle or dwell with his people. When Jesus came, he was the place where heaven and earth meet. John 1:14 is a well-known verse. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And in the Greek, the phrase "made his dwelling" is the word "tabernacled." So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And in Colossians 1, Paul says, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." God dwelled in Jesus. If they were with him, they were already in the presence of God. And after his death and resurrection and his ascension, the followers together became the temple themselves. as he filled them with his Spirit. Now, the church is the place where God dwells with his people. That's why he said we wouldn't need to worship on Mount Zion or Mount Gerizim, last week's sermon. And so in Ephesians 2, Paul asserts that all of Jesus' apprentices are being built into the temple. So we're not talking about the building where we meet, but rather about the people who have said yes to the gospel and are filled with the Holy Spirit. The church is made up of all those apprentices, dead and alive, from all over the world. In any given place, we assemble because God has called us into new life and to worship together. I remember a couple from this congregation attended a church somewhere down south, and the pastor told them every Sunday, "You are here because God has called you. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Not even entirely your own choice or intention, but you are responding to the call of God to come and worship." And this next little bit I find to be a bit of a tricky concept, but in the New Testament, each congregation was the church. Not just part of the church or a church, but it was a representative body of the church as a whole, a microcosm of the church. And so Paul was writing to the church as it was in Ephesus. We are the church in Haines, Alaska. I don't mean to the exclusion of all the other Christian congregations in Haines. I don't have really time or knowledge to talk about the different denominations. And anyway, even in Ephesus, there would have been various gatherings of the church, since they mainly met in homes, and most likely not everyone would fit into one home at the same time. So as the church in Haines, God has gifted our congregation with all we need to be faithful to him. The gifts Paul lists are people: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and teachers. In church lingo, we say apest, A-P-E-S-T, so the pastors are shepherds. Just really quickly, the apostles in the New Testament were those who actually saw the risen Jesus Christ. They were entrusted with spreading the gospel, which is the good news which says that Jesus, Israel's Messiah, is Lord of the world. It's the good news that in his death and resurrection, God defeated evil, taking away its power, and that Jesus has launched God's new creation. They were sent with this message into all the world. So today, when we say that someone's an apostle, they're obviously not somebody who saw the risen Jesus when he was on the earth, but we think of one who is sent to proclaim the good news, far or near. Prophets speak into a situation, often calling us away from idolatry or some other sin, and give us a word from God. Evangelists bring people into the flock, also by means of the gospel message. Shepherds or pastors take care of the flock in all kinds of ways, through prayer, healing, counseling, and so many other ways. And a teacher's job is fairly obvious. In the New Testament, they were probably teaching the Old Testament scriptures to the Gentile congregations who didn't have that background. Today, teachers teach the whole Word of God. Clearly, there is some overlap in these gifts, though probably no one person has all of them. And it's not an exhaustive list. Paul lists different gifts in different letters. But these are important to his point, that God has given these people to the church for its good. Now, I can't say specifically who fits each of these in our congregation, but I trust that if we need them, God has given them. And Dana, as our pastor and leader, strives to cultivate all of these functions in some way or another. But one person, or even five, aren't meant to do all the ministry of the congregation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, are part of a long sentence. Paul, you may know, is well known for his long run-on sentences. So these are only part of a sentence, and they say that God gave these gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the congregation is assembled for learning to become mature. It's a group that is to be united as sisters and brothers from all walks of life, all backgrounds and ethnicities. It is where Jesus lives in all his fullness as we grow in faith and love. This is not easy in today's culture of individualism and polarized politics and opinion. These things shouldn't matter in the congregation where presumably love prevails. But we are imperfect human beings, not yet transformed into the little Christs, which is what Christian means, that we want to be. So we will disagree sometimes. We will irritate each other. But this, like a family, is the training ground for maturing in faith. While the ideal is to be and work together with humility, respect, and love, we can grow a lot when the group is less than ideal. We get plenty of opportunities to practice patience, peacemaking, and forgiveness. If we can see each other as God's gift to us for our growth, we might be less apt to become angry, or at least so quickly. And hopefully in the congregation, everyone has at least one trusted friend to help them along the journey of Christian formation. At my class last week, we talked a lot about community and that there isn't a lot of transformation without feedback. That is, we have blind spots about ourselves, and sometimes we even deceive ourselves. We need others to hold up a mirror so we can see ourselves more clearly. But that feedback has to come gently and lovingly, especially if it's about some fault of ours, if we're going to really hear it and do something about it. So in the congregation, we also have to learn to speak the truth in love. A lot of times a friend doesn't want to tell the truth because we don't want to hurt someone. But if an apprentice of Jesus is going to experience transformation, she needs to hear the truth. And that truth needs to come from a person she trusts to have her best at heart and needs to be said carefully, balancing grace and loving commitment with the truth. So an ideal congregation is full of these loving relationships, where making apprentices to Jesus is paramount, where people are learning more and more how to walk in the way of Jesus, becoming more kind, more forgiving, more humble, more loving. It is a group dedicated to becoming more mature. But the gifts are given not just for the benefit of the congregation itself. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there to equip all of the people for works of service. Ministry belongs to every follower of Jesus. And so the congregation isn't just gathered, but we are also sent. In one sense, we are all apostles, sent to our neighborhoods, workplaces, or wherever we go to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. The church scattered is no less the church, but is simply out in the world, faithfully seeking the poor, the sick, and all of the lost ones who Christ died to redeem. We are saved and transformed for the sake of the world. In the definition of the gospel I gave earlier, which comes again from N.T. Wright's interpretation of Paul, I said that Jesus has launched God's new creation. Launched, but not completed. The new heaven and new earth will be fully realized when he comes again in glory. But in the meantime, He invites us to partner with him in his new creation project. As we take our transforming selves out into the community and speak healing words to people, forgive our neighbors or our family members, work for justice, do deeds of mercy, and plant seeds of the gospel, we are participating in the creative works of God. How cool is that? And as we partner with God in these things, we see his faithfulness and become even more enamored with him. We trust him more and more and want to come to worship again. And so we gather, a congregation of Jesus Christ, to worship and serve the triune God. We gather to learn, to receive the gifts God has graciously given for our maturing faith. And when we scatter to do our tasks, then we scatter to do our tasks, our works of service in the world and in Jesus' name. It's a rhythm of work and worship that is healthy and good, but not always easy. It takes intention. We have to intend to participate in the congregation, take part in its worship and education. And we have to intend to do good in the community with the Spirit's help and guidance and with a healthy dose of trust that Jesus will make our feeble efforts fruitful. One last thing I want to say about a congregation is that we belong to God. The church is God's, not ours. It doesn't exist to do what we want, to make us comfortable or happy, to be the same as it was when we were kids, or even as it was 10 years ago. It is God's church, and if we're doing it right, we will do things the way he guides, which may be ancient in its ways, or may change more quickly than we'd like. I'm talking about things like programs and styles of worship. They come and go, but God doesn't change, and his word remains forever. And we're here to serve and worship him in whatever way he prescribes. Likewise, the church belongs to God, and we do not exist to keep our building, our congregation, or our denomination going. That is God's job. What happens here is up to him. If he wants this church to thrive and grow, good. And if he's finished with it, and wants to use some other entity or method to get his message across in Haines, then that's his prerogative. That's a little hard to swallow. I know. I'm preaching to myself here. I love Haines Presbyterian Church, rightly so, and I certainly hope it exists long into the future. But we cannot love our institutional church more than we love Jesus. He is the object of our affection and praise, not our little local expression of church. Part of our reason to exist is to regularly remind each other of how great God is and to point to him in all we say and do. The church, our congregation, should not become our idol. We do our work quietly and faithfully, as well as we can, to the best of our ability, and we leave any results up to God. So what is a congregation? It is an assembly of people called by Jesus into worship and obedience. It is where you belong, as a sister or brother of Christ, and therefore sister or brother to each other, with God as our Father. It is where you are being transformed by walking with Jesus each day into little Christs, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more humble, more so than you were the day before. The congregation is not perfect. It is full of people who are broken and sinful, who test your character, but who are also being changed into Christ-likeness. And so, if you will let him, God will use them to teach you forgiveness and love. And a congregation is the church scattered throughout the community, spreading the love and justice of God into every little pocket where we go by our acts of service to our neighbors. By our faithful witness to Jesus and our service to the world, the congregation makes visible to everyone the kingdom of God where Jesus is Lord and King. No matter how small or imperfect, may God use your acts of service, multiplying their effect and astounding you with his faithfulness until we meet again together to worship. Amen. Amen.